Welcome to this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christian serving, learning, and loving. And this is our midweek devotional for June 16th, 2021. I hope you can join us this weekend for coffee hour and for talk back. Those take place via Zoom. And you can reach that through the link which I send out on Wednesdays and Saturdays. Also, mark your calendar for June 27th, that Sunday. We'll have coffee hour at 9 a.m. and then at 10 o'clock, we'll have our annual congregational meeting. You can phone into that meeting from any telephone, or you can participate on any computer, tablet, or smartphone. The information for logging in is available through our emails that I send out Wednesdays and Saturdays. And also, if you need, you can call at the church and we will send you the information. Take a moment to give thanks to God for the gift of the love that draws us together and makes us one. And let's join together as we open our hearts to hear what God would speak to us in this time of devotion. Our scripture lesson for today comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, Chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. This is the very end of that letter. The Apostle Paul writes, "May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." Please join me in prayer. Holy God, we struggle because often things are hurtful and we experience suffering we don't understand. So often we see people we care deeply about going through hardships that are not of their own making. On other times we encounter sorrow and pain and wonder if there's a reason or a purpose for all of this discomfort. And worse yet, we see those who are truly innocent suffer as a result of the indifference and selfishness that is in the world. Teach us, O Lord, you above all know about suffering, both in Jesus' gift of salvation through the cross, and Father God, through your observing your own Son's pain and suffering on behalf of people who did not deserve or understand the gift being given to them. Show us how wisdom and strength arise out of our suffering. Enable us to see with joy that you are present with us, even in the worst of our times. Bless us with growth and understanding as we open our hearts to you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. As we move into the summer, we're focusing more on the purpose of the Bible in our lives and the way that Scripture becomes important to influencing our knowledge of God and our perceptions. And this week, I was reading from Galatians and came upon the passage that struck me when the Apostle Paul said in verse 17, "From now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body." Now, it helps for us to have a little background. The letter to the Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul as his first epistle. He wrote that they would be able to have that letter as Paul was returning from Galatia back to Jerusalem to settle once and for all a conflict over what it means to follow Christ and what are the expectations. A group had come from Jerusalem and was teaching in the church in Galatia that only those who were circumcised and practiced the Jewish law would be saved. This had been previously settled once for all time, about 5 years before this, when there was a council in Jerusalem which said that circumcision was not necessary in order for salvation. And then after Paul's letter to the Galatians, this would be settled again, once and for all times, well, at least two or three more times, at least those within Paul's lifetime. Of course, then, eventually, people just moved on to other divisive topics of conflict. So you have to wonder, what does Paul mean about carrying the marks of Jesus branded onto his body? This wasn't some sort of early form of tattoo. We know that by the time he was writing this letter, Paul had been beaten, imprisoned, and an attempt had been made to kill him by stoning. He had suffered on behalf of his faith and through his commitment to share the gospel of salvation through faith. The word that Paul uses to refer to branding is a reference to an act of punishment for a person who would be forever sentenced to slavery, either because of a mammoth debt that they had accrued that was too large to either be ever be satisfied, or because of engaging in a criminal action. Metaphorically for Paul, he saw himself as a criminal because of his behavior before he converted to Christianity. And he also saw himself as having a debt so great he could never hope to satisfy it by his own actions. In Paul's mind, he was now property of the Master, Jesus Christ. And since he belonged to Jesus, everyone should be warned, don't mess with me. My Master has great influence and power. Contrasting this was a pattern among those who were coming to Galatia following Paul in order to correct Paul's theology, which they expected others to make sacrifices in order to experience the holiness that they taught was necessary. These Judaizers taught a doctrine that you're not secure in your faith unless you're circumcised and you practice laws regarding eating and particularly making regular contributions to the group which they represented. Their expectations were that others should suffer for their faith, where Paul regularly made sacrifices in order to further the gospel and work to adapt and develop his message, where the teachers from Jerusalem only traveled where it was safe and where they expected to be fed well and housed in a secure place. This difference in attitude was what Paul saw as essential to his message. Paul's focus was increasingly upon the people who were the wounded, the broken in the world. He reached out with compassion to the people who were discarded by their families, by the people to whom they belonged, and those who were disregarded by the world. This was a huge personal shift that had taken place for Paul. Backing up and looking at Paul's life and history, Paul grew up in great luxury and comfort. Paul's father was a Roman official in Tarsus, and his mother was a Jewish woman of a well-connected family. Saul was the name that he was born with. He grew up with education and with all of the benefits of both Roman aristocracy and being part of the Jewish elite. He was educated in rabbinic teaching and law, and ultimately, he finished his studies under the Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the foremost scholars in the Jewish faith at that time. Saul became a servant to the Sanhedrin and took upon himself the role of organizing the persecution of the breakout sect known as Christians. Now, for Paul, or Saul at that time, this was a bold career move, because by taking on that particularly dirty job that others didn't want, it would make his orthodoxy and zeal for the purity of the faith unimpeachable. It also allowed him to maximize connections that he had because of his relationship with the Roman aristocracy and his mother's connection with the higher families in Judaism. And so he oversaw the cleansing of the faith. This was a sure path for Saul to become eventually a leader of the Sanhedrin and among the top Pharisees. But on the road to Damascus, he encountered Christ And they had this very strange experience of not only being struck blind, but also having his blindness healed by the man called Ananias. Ananias was one of the Jewish Christians that Saul was going to have stoned to death. And this caused a huge change in Saul's knowledge of God and his perception of Jesus. The miracle in this account is not just that Saul saw a blinding light or heard Jesus speak to him, or that he was struck blind, or even that he was healed. The most powerful miracle was that Ananias laid his hands on Saul and called him my brother. There was an act of grace and compassion in that moment that not only changed Saul's life, it changed the whole course of history. Saul first attempted to preach to the Jews in of his newfound faith. It went abysmally. Christians didn't trust him. So he went back to Tarsus for about 8 years before being called upon to do the work of a mission to the Gentiles. And that's how Paul ended up in Galatia in the first place. In Galatia, Paul found people who were truly hungry for love and grace, and this wasn't found in the synagogue or among the elite of the city. He found these people in the markets among the laborers. He discovered that many of the people of the Roman Empire were treated as insignificant and expendable. They lived their lives under harsh treatment, difficult labor. They had no ability to seek justice when they were wronged, or even to hope for consistency in the treatment they received. At any time, their lives could be completely eliminated, and also their family as well. These were the people to whom Paul brought a message of a loving God who created them individually, loved them as they were, and valued them. And Paul spoke to them as people who were valuable, important, regardless of what the Roman Empire said about them, and regardless of the way in which society treated them. And Paul also worked with them to form community, a community that worked to support these people's families, to provide care when they became sick, to share wealth, and to see that if any were killed, their widows or orphans were well cared for. The gospel and salvation wasn't just about a sweet by and by, it was a way that the people came together in a sacrificial manner reflective of Christ to care for each other and to experience that care. And it was into that revolutionary and powerful experience that these Jewish Christians, the Judaizers as they were referred to, from Jerusalem, came and introduced elements of a meaningless hierarchy. They created a discord and conflict as they made some of the Christians more Christian than other Christians. Here, people were saving each other's lives, and these superficial outsiders wanted to create tiers of Christianity and to introduce practices that meant the care of the community was supplanted with meaningless discussion and empty disputes. So Paul was livid. Paul was ready to go to Jerusalem to confront James, who was the head of the Jerusalem church, to demand that he stop sending these meaningless conflicts to the churches in amongst his beloved Gentile Christians. What Paul didn't know at that time, and what we only have some inference to show us, is that James not only was not the one sending these people, but he didn't like them. He didn't want them to go. He didn't want to keep them either. They were spreading discord and conflict in Jerusalem as much as they were in Galatia. These were the groups who always could find a reason to have a fight and to separate people. So the tone of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia is decidedly angry. And the translation we have tones the anger down. But it's decidedly got a lot of Paul's early hostility. This is Paul's first letter that we have that's been preserved. in chapter 5, Paul says that he wishes that those who wanted to preach circumcision would have an accident with a knife and castrate themselves. The actual tone is even harsher than the way I just put it. Paul was truly enraged by what these people were doing. It wasn't a theological disagreement in Paul's mind. It was a group of people who were taking advantage of a situation in order to serve their own needs. And what these Judaizers were doing was essentially what Paul had done when he'd gone to persecute Christians so long ago, to try and use people in the situation in order to further his career and his position. Paul's point in the passage from Galatians chapter 6 is that while the Judaizers were bringing their expertise and their instruction, Paul was bringing his wounds, wounds that he had collected, and also he was bringing his love. It was the difference between people who were invested in the mission and ministry so much that they were willing to suffer, and those whose investment merely demanded the suffering of others. Today in our Western world, Christianity tends to demand more people suffer than is willing to suffer on the behalf of others. On behalf of Christ, many demand laws to protect their right not to have to treat others with the same respect they expect to be treated. Based upon any number of factors of discrimination in the name of faith, there is a demand not to have to spend money on the care of the poor, to not have to provide service to people who are different, and not to have to be in employment with people whom your faith causes you to have a problem with. The world has taken notice that, broadly, there are Christians who expect suffering on their behalf and thus have come to believe that all Christianity is irrelevant. They see it as an antiquated practice by self-righteous bigots who only care about themselves. We may know differently, but the only way in which we can argue against this is to set aside our own security and comfort and to live sacrificially. This is challenging because we do value security. We like to know that we can make our finances pass our institutions onto others, that we can be secure. But it's out of our own security that we end up sharing anxiousness for the future and desire for more control, rather than a gospel of love and radical acceptance. The church in Western society has become accustomed to being in a position of strength rather than acting as a suffering servant. And as a result, we're not able to have credibility with the people who are suffering, particularly those whose suffering in part comes from the hands of those who claim to be Christian. This isn't the first time that has happened. St. Francis in the 1200s said that the church could no longer say, as Peter did to the man who was born lame, "Silver and gold have I none." But neither could it say to anyone, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." St. Francis led an order of people who lived sacrificially. And ultimately, through their example, they did lead to a reforming of the entire Western world. This has been a pattern that we have seen repeated throughout all of the eras of the church. And there are times when change moves the church from a position of dominance to again resuming a sacrificial care for people who are struggling. We're in one of those periods at this time. And though some continue to hold on to a Christian nationalism that wants to dominate and to legislate in Jesus's name, the majority of people are moving away to a place where the church will have to resume a secondary position until it's able to make a difference in the lives of common people. Our role is to be faithful, to be consistent, and to authentically offer ourselves in service. Regardless of our culture or general feelings about Christianity, we need to live as those who take the scars and the wounds that we have received and turn them into the wisdom of grace, compassion, and love. Being Christian is not so much about attempting to influence the world as simply fulfilling our part in serving the world. What we learn from Paul in this passage is that our heart needs to be with those who are struggling rather than enmeshed in our own personal control or feelings of self-importance. And we have to recognize that our wounds and scars are a source for connection and care for others. What we're speaking of here is not empathy as much as sympathy. Empathy can be an uncontrolled emotional response, feeling the same way as other people feel. And to some degree, that might be comforting for some people, but the true element of sympathy is to not only know and understand the feelings that others have, but to act from a wise position, a position of care that enables the sympathetic person to do more than simply sit down and cry next to the wounded. When there's an overabundance of empathy, there tends to be enmeshment, there tends to be herd mentality, there tends to be a breakdown of the ability to rise up and ask what really is the way in which healing can take place. Sympathy realizes that there needs to be work done to care for those who are suffering, and often that those who are suffering can't provide for themselves, and so sacrificially reaching out in love is needed. In Christianity at this time, there is a desperate need for people who have developed and grown through their suffering to a place of wise sympathy and compassion, that they can live and work in a sacrificial way to care for the world around them. We've got plenty of free-floating feelings, especially those who want to be reactive and hostile, those who are fearful and anxious. We've got all kinds of noise and all sorts of emotion. What we lack are people who care and who can then take that care and turn it into works of ministry and compassion. We need in the world and in the church people who live out of a wisdom that comes from having processed their experiences and their suffering, and now draw upon a compassion that is full of love and knowledge. And that's what ultimately will bring the transformations that will be the healing of the world. That's what will move us back as the body of Christ into a healthier place. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, we do prefer to be in positions of control and secure more than we want to offer our own suffering and our willingness to give of ourselves. The world has seen too much religiosity without compassion and too many attempts to dominate on your behalf. We pray that you will open our hearts to this renewed love and care for the world and show how each of us can take a place where we can do what will help to bring healing. Teach us to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, that he did not consider equality with God as something that needed to be exploited, and help us to trust your steadfast love rather than in our own wealth or capability or position of power. Help us to follow as the Apostle Paul did, into a path of care and service that enables transformation and healing for all of the world. We seek to be your faithful disciples in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you for joining with me in this time of prayer and devotion. If you'd like to send me a message, I'd love to hear from you at RevJHarrison@FDLPresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.